lot of wonderful things is happening, folks. I know that perhaps you don't see them and maybe you don't understand them. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Their eyes are blinded by the covetousness of the world and by the things of the world. So the eyes of the understanding is blinded and they don't understand. They don't see. So they don't know. But there are children of God who come to Bethlehem. And there's people of God around the different parts of the world that are doing something for the Lord Jesus. And these people do understand. They may not understand as much, perhaps, one as to another. Well, one may understand a little more than another understands, but there's people that understand. And they're looking for the coming of the Lord. And it's like Tony was saying today. Tony was standing out in the cold and he said, it's just so beautiful, you know, to serve God. He said, just so wonderful to do something for God. And truly it is. And the Bible says that when serving the Lord becomes a joy, like it was with Tony today, God said, I'll give you the desires of your heart then. When you begin to rejoice in the Lord and have joy in the Lord, then you begin to get the desire of your heart. But you know, if going to church, it's a burden to you, and serving the Lord is a burden because, you know, you feel like, well, I got to deny myself, and the way I dress and the way I look, somebody don't like it, and they're going to say something about it, and it's such a load. And I have to share my finance, you know, with the hungry and the poor, and it's just such a terrible ordeal, and I just feel like, you know, I just feel terrible. I feel terrible. I feel terrible. And then you go say, come over to our place. Somebody could say, why? So I can feel terrible too. Let's give the Lord a hand. Preachers used to say, you know, you go to invite somebody like you've been sucking on a lemon. I tell you what, folks, you can't make believe. You can't put this thing on. Did you know it? When God said serving the Lord, when it becomes a joy, he didn't mean that when you convince yourself that you're just going to go around and act real joyful. That wasn't what he's talking about. That's as hypocritical as it could be. But he meant when this thing got down in your heart and in your spirit, that serving God is joy, peace, righteousness in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost, in the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost. And when it gets down there, it just bubbles like a little spring and you just feel so good about the whole thing. And you just find yourself saying, glory to God, hallelujah. As Paul said, I greatly rejoiced. And like Jesus that rejoiced in spirit. You know, that's when it becomes a joy. And that's when you get the desires of your heart. Because that joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that strength that makes your faith great. Great is thy faith, Jesus said. And he said, strengthen the things that remain. And he said, strengthen your faith. For the Bible said Abraham was strong in faith. And when you get that joy, then your faith gets so strong. David lost his joy one time. He had done wrong. He had done numbers of things. It was displeasing to God. He was still going on trying to serve the Lord. But he didn't have no strength for his faith. And his faith failed him. And he had to run from his enemy. He'd been the great David with the little slingshot that had meditated in the laws of God day and night. That was the man after God's own heart that walked out before the army when their courage failed him, and a little old shepherd boy with a little old stone danced down across the field and across the brook, swinging and a-singing. And his faith done away with the opposition. But when David done wrong, his faith failed him. Saul was after him. And he had problems. He run from his enemies. It was a miserable, miserable life. Because he lost the joy of his salvation. Because when you get under condemnation, you can't have any joy. When you feel like there's a distance between you and the brotherhood, between you and the minister, between you and God, you're just going to go around sad. You're going to be cast down. When you spend all of your time trying to make money, build businesses, get a place in the world, become some celebrity or become some dignitary out in the world, then you're going to have condemnation. You're not going to have faith. And when that condemnation comes, your faith is going to be down and you're not going to have any joy in the Lord at all. And as a result of that, you're not going to have any strength for your faith, and your faith is going to be puny and weak. And the devil is just going to eat you up. The Bible said, taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Someone would say, why do I try to live right and do all these things, Brother Pike? Is this so that I can be saved? I've told you that salvation is by predestination, and elect is by predestination, and the gifts of God comes not by repentance. Esau sought repentance with a bitter tears, found no place of repentance. Jacob found a place of repentance, got the birthright. See, that's not why you do all of these things. God has saved you by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. But you do have to perfect your life as to cause your body to submit to His laws and His ways, to have real strong faith and courage that you might resist the devil, and that you might have the joy of the Lord and have the strength to go out and win the battle for Christ and win souls. Otherwise, you'll be cast down. And the Bible said all of your works will be burned. The devil will be after you all the time. All that you could have done, you can't do, because the devil is riding your back all the time and you're stumbling and staggering. And even though the Bible said you yourself will be saved, but as if by fire. One trial right after another, one fiery trial right after another, all of your works burned, a miserable life, but you barely made it in, as they used to say, and as the Bible says, by the skin of your teeth. So let's worship the Lord. Let's enjoy the Lord. Let's grow strong in the Lord. Let's be like Abraham. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. 32,000 promises in this book. And what He has promised, He's able to perform. And one of the great promises that God gave to us, He said, I have given you all things that pertain unto life. Isn't that something? Your health, your happiness, your financial security, the safety of your little children. He has given you your sanity. He has given you everything that life can afford. Whatever life calls for, if it's a home, if it's a car, whatever it is, joy, He's given it all to you in Christ. But you have to be strong in faith so that you can wrestle it out of the hands of the devil. That is, you can accept the abundance of life that He has given you through the sacrifice of His own Son. For Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have it. That is life and more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. Filled up and running over. David said, my cup runs over. So this is the way we want to serve God, with this wonderful abundance of joy and health and strength and happiness. Reading in the book of Revelation, Chapter 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now right there, you know, I wonder, I'd like to comment on that just a minute. I wonder how many of you fit that description. I know thy works. How have you got works? Faith without works is dead, it has been said. Who hath works? Then he says, and thy labor. Are you really laboring for the Lord? Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of the apostles. He said, and I know thy patience. Have you got patience? Are you patient? Patiently waiting on the Lord? The Bible said patience worketh experience. patiently waiting on the Lord day after day, praying and fasting, laboring, working, trying to do something for the Lord? Are you doing that? Do you fit that description? I know that you can't bear them which are evil. Said, I know that you can't bear to be around evil folks. Don't seem to bother some folks to be around evil folks. No matter what they talk about or what they do, they'll join them in watching their TV programs and reading about the sports and the papers and reading their magazines and everything that's worldly. You know, and being in the carnal mind, when we're strictly told that to be carnally minded is death. But a lot of folks, it don't bother them at all to be around people that joke, go on with their foolishness. He said, but I know you. You're not like that, Jesus said. You're not like that. Said to the church of Ephesus, that is to the Ephesian, you're not like that. You're not like that. Remember, Paul established 9 churches. This is one of them. He said, and thou hast tried them. That is, you put them to the word test. You put them to the word test to see if they're living right, if they're the right kind of people, if they're doing the right thing, if they really have salvation, or if they're just hypocrites. He said, you put them to the test and you found out they were liars. Liars. The Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. He said, you found out they were liars. He said, you've borne, you've had patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. I wonder how many of you have fainted. The Bible says that in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. I wonder how many of you have fainted. See, we say, well, I fit that description. But a lot of people are fainting by the wayside. They mumble. They grumble. They complain. They've always got a problem. They can't help. They just can't do nothing. They fainted and they're laying by the wayside, not doing anything. But he said, I know you're not like that. I know you're not like that. You've not fainted. And someday you're going to reap. Nevertheless, he says, I still have somewhat against you, he said. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Just think about that now, folks. I want you to consider that tonight. You know, he says these people have left their first love. I want you to think about it. He says, I know that you labor. I know your works. I know your patience. Can't bear them that's evil. Prove some of them to be liars. You've borne. You've been patient. You've not fainted for my name's sake, and you've labored. Now, to me, that sounds like a pretty good report. I'm wondering if I can make the grade right there, and I'm wondering if you're going to make the grade right there. But if we do make the grade, he says, we need to get down to business with God and do something. Let's give the Lord a hand. That is, if you pass all of these things as a test, then all you got to do is just straighten up and really do something. Because obviously you're not done very much here. He said you've left your first love. Even with all of this, you really haven't done anything. The Bible said if we give our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, not partially, holy, and not unholy, as to say holy as to godliness. Give it holy, not partially, unto God. He said that's just a reasonable service. If you give it a living sacrifice, if you bring every thought into subjection, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, he said, now that's just a reasonable service. So obviously here, though they had labored, though they had done all these things, and they fit the description as you and I would think of a perfect Christian, but they hadn't really got up and got down to business with God according to this. Because they had left their first love. Their first love. That is to say, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, the effectual prayer and the fervent prayer And he said it has to be from a righteous individual. You've got to be righteous when you pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Somebody says, I don't get my prayers answered, Brother Pike. That's because you're not righteous. If you were righteous, then you would get your prayers answered. It's because you're not fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. You want to be fervent in spirit. You want to be on fire for God. And you want to pray an effectual prayer. That is, get down to business with God. If you have to cry before God, if you have to moan before God, you know, if you have to groan before God, whatever, let the thing be effective as to you, as to God, and effective as to concern about that you're praying for. And did you know you'll get an answer? You will get an answer. The Bible said that Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. He had the same problems. He had the same thoughts. He had to cope with the same situation that you have to cope with. And yet the Bible said he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed earnestly again for it to rain after so long a time, and it rained. And yet he was a man like I'm a man. And he had the same problems that I have as trying to live in this world. For he was a man of like passion, just the way that I am or you are. But he prayed earnestly. See, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now listen, you might think that I'm exaggerating when I say you really haven't got out of the business, even though you fit this description where you've labored, though you've been patient, though you've done all those things. And some of you haven't even excelled that much. But I want you to know you still haven't really got down to business with him. Now, if you have, if you really are down to business with him, did you know there's very few churches in the entire world that fits that description of what I just said of patience and work and labor and all these kind of things? Having never fainted for his name's sake? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. See, God still has something against you. What is it? He said you've left your first love. Someone would say, well, that's not really all of that important, Brother Pike. God understands. That's just a statement with God. Well, let's see what it is. It said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Let's give him a hand. So it seemed like you're in pretty bad shape. You're in bad enough shape that he'll actually come and move your candlestick. Someone would say, well, what is the candlestick? The Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord searching out the inward part. He just come and take your life. Just snuff your candle out. That'll be the end of the trail for you. Seem like it's a pretty serious thing. So with all that we've done, have we really done anything? Have we really done anything? A lot of times the preacher preaches to you. I stand up here and preach to you. And I know that even my own wife would question what I say. As to say, well, my God, they're doing all they know to do. You know, and you're preaching, get right with God. Get right with God. What else can we do? But isn't this the Bible? And doesn't the Bible state that he that God sendeth will speak God's word? Isn't this God's word? And doesn't it say that you better get up from where you've fallen? I say, my God, Lord, if I've not fainted, and if I've worked, and if I've labored, and if I've done all of these things that you're speaking of here, even going on down to say that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitan, but still saying, if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, then let him listen, let him hear. And if you'll overcome, he said, I'll give to you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See, still waiting to eat of that tree of life. Still waiting, wanting to get to that tree of life. I want to get to it. You want to get to that tree of life. And I say, my God, Lord, if I'm not fainted, if I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, if I hate all evil ways, David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. And if I hate these evil ways, and if I've labored and I'm not fainted, I've been patient, I've kept your name, Lord. My God, how in the name of reasoning have I fallen? What is this? Someone said, well, you couldn't be fallen. The Bible said a good man will fall 7 times and get back up. See, a good man. Somebody said Judas. No, it didn't say Judas. Judas failed the transgression. That's true. But it said a good man. Judas wasn't a good man. A good man will fall 7 times and get back up. So then here he's speaking of a good man. I would say that a man that had labored for God, had not fainted, that had kept his name, that had done all the things and patience that he speaks of, I believe I'd say that was a good man, wouldn't you, Brother Taylor? That's a good man. But yet he said, you've fallen. You need to get up and do something. You need to get up and do something. Folks, let me tell you, your first love is the most important thing. Your first love. I tell you again, maybe you don't understand this. Maybe you can't see what I'm saying. But I got a wife. I've been married to her quite a long time. Now, she's done a lot of things for me in my lifetime. A lot of things. She's washed my socks with her hands. You know, when she had to do it on the scrub board. Didn't have a washing machine. She's done all kinds of things. She'll make me tea. She'll go in, she'll prepare me a meal. She'll make up the beds. All kinds of things. See, but I'm not interested in that. I want to know where her first love was. When I married her, she loved me. And did you know there's hundreds of thousands of homes in the world today that's broken up because the first love is gone. There was love. They had love one for another. But now they don't love one another anymore. They got so busy darning socks and got so busy, you know, cooking and got so busy raising children and doing all kinds of things until the husband, he decided to go on a hunting spree and a golfing and whatever they do in the world. And the wife, she decided she's got a lot of things to do, to go shopping and visiting. And she visited over here with the sister and with the lady over here. And she had her little petting parties and all kind of things in society that they're having today. And after a while, the gap is so great until there isn't any love anymore. The man comes home, the woman fixes the supper or hires somebody to do it. As she goes along, she cooks less and less. She finds out it's better to hire somebody. And she spends more time doing what she wants to do for herself than she did when she married him. Their whole life is centered around one another, and they're working with each other, and they love each other. They think everything is grand, and they just love each other so much, they just look like it's like a cookie. You could just take a bite. And they look so sweet to each other. And he'll say, sweetheart. And she'll say, darling. And after a while, he'll say, where's my supper? Get my gun. I think I'll go hunting. She said, gone. I could care less. You know, and all the sweetness is gone. And the moon that was dripping with honey has turned into sauerkraut. What's happened? They left the first love. See, they left the first love. Somebody would say, what in the name of reasoning are you talking about, preacher? I mean, this is the condition with the church. You met the Lord. You come to the Lord. You wept before the Lord. You sang to the Lord. You were so happy. You thought this was the grandest thing that you ever come to. And it is. You found eternal life. And God gave you things and you rejoiced in the Lord. See, and then after a while, you quit praying and you quit worshiping the Lord and you quit singing unto the Lord, and the thing begin to sour on you. And you get more sour and more sour. And you go to church, you know, saying, I'll just have to bear my cross. You know, I've got to hold on. I know it's rough, folks, but we got to hold on. And after a while, it's such a burden to go to church, and you'd much rather go to the hamburger place. You'd much rather go shopping. You'd much rather go down to the beach. You'd much rather do whatever you want to do, go hunting or whatever. You've got so many things in the world. You'd rather make money. You'd rather have a bank account, a beautiful home. You're so busy doing all kinds of things that you're not spiritual anymore. And you've left your first love. See, and God says, I've got something against you. See, the husband says, I've got something against you. The wife says, I don't see why it's like this. He says, you don't understand. You've left your first love. And all of a sudden, he's interested in another woman. And she says, I just don't understand. I cook for you, and I scrub the floors, and I do all of these things, and yet you're after another woman. But you know why? The other woman isn't scrubbing floors. She's hugging and kissing on him. So she could care less about the floors. You understand what I'm saying? And so she leads your husband off. Or it's the other way around. You're so busy hunting and you're so busy doing what you want to do until after a while some other man is hugging and kissing on your wife. He's got her passions all stirred up and now she's in lust with him instead of you. You understand what I'm saying? So then she's got her second husband and he's got his second wife. And then it ain't long before it happens again, and then they got the third husband and the third wife. And on it goes. Folks, I'm telling you, God said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Let's get back to the first love. I've read little old books, and I've heard people talk about, I'm a counselor, and if you've got a marriage problem, come over here, and I'll tell you what to do, and I'll get you back together. But it don't ever work out. It don't ever work out. But I'll tell you something that does work. The Word of God works. If you'll go back to your husband and your husband will go back to you, and if you'll put away these other things and you'll begin to love one another and create an interest in one another and find that first love, I'll guarantee you she'll stay with you and you'll stay with her. That's right, and she'll be just as sweet to you as ever. You know, it's like this. You need to kind of consider it like this, folks. You may be tempted. Everybody is tempted. There's not a living man or woman that isn't tempted. And when your wife tells you that she's not, just know that you're married to a liar. And the same way when the man says, well, it don't bother me, just know that you're married to a liar. Because there is no living human being without temptation. Not even God himself. As he dwelt in the human body. Through the human body, God himself, dwelling in that human body, felt temptation. And the Bible says that he was tempted in every way, like unto a man. The Bible said God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted of any. I know that. I know a little about the Bible too. Thank God for that. See, but the thing is, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. The body of God, the human flesh, was tempted that God himself, the Holy Spirit, the great God of heaven, might feel grief and know what grief is. And feel these things to know what they are like through a human body. So that he could be the high priest as to the confession of our salvation. See? So there's nobody without temptation, not even the Lord Jesus. But the difference between love and lust is this. Though you be tempted by many women or by many men, though you go through this, that is a temptation. And there might come an alluring. There might come an enticement. Depending on how strong you are in your resistance as to take God with you. And there shouldn't be the enticement. And there shouldn't be the alluring. You should be steadfast and unmovable in your heart, drawing nigh to God through prayer and fasting and love and worship, that you might resist the devil, that he might flee from you. But nevertheless, the temptation is there. But see, the difference is, you are tempted, and that is an alluring and an enticement. But that is not love. That is lust. Your wife, you may not be allured toward her as much. You may not be enticed to hug and kiss her as much. But the thing is, that's love. You love her. She's the mother of your children. Or she's your wife. She stood by you. She's been with you. She's the precious thing. The other thing is a harlot. It's a whore. You don't want no time with that. See, there's a difference between temptation and love. Or that is lust. You love your companion. Someone would say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you love your mother. You understand that, don't you? You love your mother. You love your father. You love your children. You love them. Would you let temptation cause you not to love your mother? Should a man or woman then let temptation keep them from loving their companion, the one that has stood beside them? Somebody would say, well, I just saw this woman and she was so pretty. Probably, no doubt. No doubt. She probably had enough lipstick and false eyelids and everything else, you know, that she probably looked like a doll. Probably just as cold-hearted as one, too. Like it was said one time, and I ain't saying this to be comical, but I'm just telling you about the falseness of the world. The man that married the woman, and when she got home, she took off the wig. She took off her peg leg, and she went on taking all the other things off. Till he found out he'd made a great mistake, as it was said. And that's what you do. You know, when you get home and you get to looking a little closer at them green eyes, it looks like a lizard, and you stay with her a little while, you'll find out she is a lizard. Let's give the Lord honor. She's just an old serpent. She's just an old devil. She's painted up. You know, when you work as an embalmer, or you work down the funeral home, they take the person, they take all the blood out. They cut the jugular vein. This ought to be exciting now. Everyone's going to get to experience this if Jesus tarries. They cut the jugular vein here. They run the needle down, you know, down the throat. And they begin to pull the blood out. When they pull the blood out, they take the color out. And that's where the embalmer comes in. He has to start for hours and hours, and he rubs the rouge in, you know, and he does something to the lip. And that corpse is there. It's cold and it's stiff, and rigor mortis is done set in. You can pick up at the heel and pick up at the head, and you'll never get a bend. They have to break the neck. If they don't get there in time to set the head like this, they have to break the neck so it'll fit the pillow. You know, we feel like we're big and we're nice looking, we're handsome, we got muscles, you know, and we got figures and all these kind of things, and we got pretty hair, and our faces are so pretty. And we feel like we could just make a success, and you know, we're going to make money, and we are really something. The world ought to know about us. And then it ain't long before the undertaker comes, and it comes your time, and you go the way of all the earth. And there you are, stiff, all your blood gone. You're laying there, you can't say nothing. That's the end of all flesh. When you ride by the graveyard, sometimes look out at the graveyard and get a good look, because that's the end of all flesh. When you ride by there, the husband just can nudge the wife, or the wife nudge the husband and say, there's our success. There's our success, a hole in the ground. It doesn't matter if you got $1 million. It doesn't matter if you got a pretty face. Form feet. It doesn't matter if you're young, whatever. Got a lot of strength. That's your success, a hole in the ground. See, so everybody's going to get this great experience. They're going to lay you on that cold table. And they'll strip you down and they'll just wash you with a hose pipe just like they wash an old cow or wash a car. And it won't bother you. It won't bother you. Get in your eyes and mouth. It won't bother you. And then they'll cut that jugular vein. While that blood is kind of warm, they'll pull it all out. And they want to make sure And you know, a lot of people say, well, I'm so afraid. I've heard people say this, you know, talk about this. I'm just so afraid. One thing I'm afraid of, Brother Pike, I don't want to ever be buried alive. Well, I've worked at a funeral home and in a bombing room, so you don't have to worry about that. That's all taken care of. All taken care of, because after he splits the jugular vein and he pulls the blood out, he's got what's called a trocar. It's a long, sharp thing. And he just jugs you and jigs you and punctures you. And he just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on shooting fluid in, you know. Make sure you won't rot, won't stink. You know, we go to the funeral home, and this ain't funny, but we go to the... Why is everybody getting so great? We go to the funeral home, you know, and you go in there, the casket, and you walk in and all the beautiful flowers, and you say, everybody cared so much, they sent flowers, and that's true. You know, we send flowers. But that wasn't the way it got started, folks. The flowers got started to help keep the stink and the smell down. See, to put flowers and the more flowers, and cover them up with flowers everywhere. That's how it got started. I've talked to people that, you know, they just lived over here, and they got a funeral home started. Because when somebody died, somebody in the community run over there. And they buried them. And the next thing you know, they'd built a box just with a hammer and nail. And another box. And then it got to be the undertaker. And got into the big funeral business. I know that for sure. I said, well, why are you saying those things, Brother Pike? I'm just telling you that we feel so important. We feel like we're something. But if you'll go out to the graveyard, you'll find the president. You'll find the king. You'll find the queen. You'll find the great entertainers like Elvis Presley. And the Beatles, and you'll find great millionaires and billionaires, and you'll find men that were just something as they thought in this world. And you'll find women that just took the show and that sing like a canary that don't sing no more. All of them are out there. All of them are there. And all of you are going to get to have that experience. You're going to be cold and still, and they're going to put you in the ground. Folks, that makes me think that I ought to repent of all of my wrongs and that I ought to give this life to God, because who knows when you'll go or when I'll go. The breath of life, someone said life is uncertain but death is sure. Whether it be tomorrow or when, you know, statistics show that so many young people are dying that it's absolutely pathetic. That is, they're getting killed or things is happening to them because of dope and drink and whatever. See, and here we've had numbers of young boys to go out to meet God, or young girls, or whatever, that's come in under our ministry at different places. People had to go out to meet God. Little babies are taken out of the arms, and the elderly people die. But the thing is, that's your vision. You know you've got to make money. You can't share with God. Why, you're just so busy eating and drinking and riding and buying and getting all these things. Like Solomon said, he had it all. When he got all of it, then he went about to despair of life because he got to thinking about dying. And he says, it's vanity. It's vanity. All is vanity. It's vexation of my spirit. I've labored to get all of this, and who knows but what I'll leave it to a fool. And so he did. He squandered it like the prodigal. See, folks, I'm just saying that we feel so important. We feel so up front when we're nothing. The Bible said the flesh profiteth nothing. With all of your ambition, of all of your securities, with all of the things that you want, it doesn't matter how you project yourself or what you come to be in the world. You are nothing. And you're going into a hole, and they're going to throw the dirt in your face. And not only that, it won't be long, even with the embalming in there. Even with the fluids in there. It won't be long. But what, there will be things growing out your ears. Because you're relative to the dust. And if anything begins to decay, then roots come in. And it begins to grow out your mouth. And roots and little flowers and whatever begins to grow out your ears and out your eyes. Isn't that exciting? And your fingernails will grow out like claws. Sometimes they keep on growing. Your toenails. Couldn't you imagine how beautiful you'd be after a while when they took you up? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just speaking about reality. This is reality. See, the devil, he paints a beautiful picture. It's vanity. All is vanity. That spider web, it dazzles with the dewdrops of the morning like jewels. And it's so inviting. But when you get out there and you're fasting real good, you know, it's like a springboard to start with. You look like you're having a good time. And you still feel like you're buoyant, you know, that you can just flap your wings and do what you want to. But all the time that you're carrying on that business, all the time you're doing that entertaining, you're getting older, and you're using up your life, and you're using up your energy. And all the time you're doing these things, you're getting more involved with businessmen, and you're getting more of their money, and you're getting more entangled with the law, because you get their dollars and they'll come after you. They'll put you behind bars. And the more you do this, the more problems you get into. See, and after a while, you're good and tight. And you can't get away then. Say, bless God, I don't have to follow that drink. I can leave that bottle. I don't have to take that dope. I don't have to make money. I don't have to do this. I can do what I want to. But all of a sudden, when you try to get away from it, you find that there's other things that are involved. So you've done got in debt. You've done got somebody else's money. You've done got your nerves wrecked. Your mental capacity is about gone. And then the old spider, Lucifer himself, begins to close in to get that soul and close in for the kill. People won't listen. Folks, this doesn't just happen to the laity. This happens to preachers. I told somebody the other day, a preacher come through here. I said, he's not right with God. I gave money, I helped him, trying to get down to some people that he was ministering to down in Old Mexico, way down in the dust, deep into Old Mexico. I finally got some of my men to go down there. We took them clothes. We helped. We'd done what we could. I had to give this man money a number of times to work through him to get to them poor people. Finally, I got to them. He come back in here. I knew he was pulling a little gimmick. Supposed to be down there building a church, give him money to help build the church. He put just a little bit of money into that. Away would go the other. Take pictures and come here and show me what he had done. So the last time he come through, I didn't give him anything. Because I knew that everything was about at hand where God was going to reprove him for his foolishness. I looked at the pictures and I thought, of all of the hypocritical things of stealing from God. The Bible said, will a man rob God? And the Bible said, yet you've robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me. From your tithe and your offerings, you've taken them. And you've not given to God. You've not took the poor into your house. You've not fed them. You've not looked after them. I'm speaking of ministers too. Ministers that pull little gimmicks and go down there or go across the world somewhere to take pictures and bring them back to get the sympathy of the people and rob the people. But anyway, this particular man, to get on with my thought, I got a call yesterday and he was going down in there and he had his motorhome and he run into somebody and killed him. He run over somebody. You know him. It was the wrestler that came in here. Had the little mustache. He was always rolling. Brother Gilbert knows him real well. Well, anyway, they called yesterday and they wanted us to do something about getting him out of trouble because the authorities had him because he'd killed this man with his motorhome. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not getting off of my subject. I know what we're talking about. But I'm just saying, you're going to have this gruesome experience and all of these threats are out there for preachers or whatever. And then getting back to the original theme of our thought here. See, when the blood's taken out, you're not so pretty anymore. And the embalmer has to rub and rub to bring color back. And the woman, she comes in and curls your long hair. Yeah, I've been there when he done it. And her and the embalmer is cutting up and they're going through their frolics. While she's curling your hair and she could care less about the corpse and he could care less about it. And they're making their dates and they're going on with their frolics. Doesn't bother them a bit. Way over in the morning, sometimes 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, I've worked around these things, and I've seen about 3 o'clock in the morning, you're on call all the time. About 3 o'clock in the morning, everything is quiet. You know, everything is simmered down. And about 3:30 in the morning, you get a call. You get up. You got to go. You go to a little old home out somewhere in the suburbs or around wherever it's at. And you get in there and it's over in the morning and everybody's about half dressed and they're running around there and they're crying and they're tore up because grandma's dead or mama's dead or little brother died or sissy died in her sleep. And it's a pitiful, pitiful sight and you're the man. You're there. They're wanting you to do something about it and ain't nothing you can do except take the little corpse or take whoever it might be, daddy, mother, whatever, out. You know, you got to take them out, take them to the funeral home. How many understand what I'm saying? Go out with the ambulance, pick them up out of a wreck or go wherever you go. Pick them up and you're trying to do something for them, whether it's with oxygen or whatever you're trying to do. And on the way they die. Or you have them to say like I've had them to say to me. We take them into the hospital. And they say, you're not going to leave me here. I'm going to be all right. Yeah. And then you go back and get them, you know. But you take them out the back door when they put the sheet on. You know, and you roll them down the hall. And everybody thinks it's just another doctor. You know, he's rolling his patient around to have an operation. And you don't let anybody know anything. You just go anyway. You understand life? Life is a lie and vanity. It's just a big show. It's lie and vanities. But you don't know that because you haven't seen behind the scene. See the hypocrites back here that's playing the role back here? A bunch of drunkards? Never will forget when I got started in the music world. I thought I was really something. I thought, this is it. Had my chance at the Grand Ole Opry, you know, and everything. There, and they said, come on, take your audition. And I'd been down there and a night or so, and I was tired and weary and over in the morning. I decided I'd get me a little something to drink. And I went down there and seen them great stars, you know, and I thought, great stars, that's what I'm going to be. You know, and here they are stooped over a beer, slobbering around, can't half talk and sucking on a cigarette. And I don't mean this wrong. Ernest Tubb, he gets up to sing, and here he sticks a cigarette on the end of his guitar, and he's smoking it between songs, you know, and he throws it away, and he gets another, and he's a chain smoker. And then you get down there and find out, and I won't say about who, and you find out that he's a sodomite. Come on, folks. I'm talking about reality. And you find out the filth and the corruption like I did. And I thought, my God, let me get out of this place. You know, you think that's madness. Let me get out of here. And like Walter Bales, one of the Bales brothers from Grand Ole Opry, his name's in the Hall of Fame, said, Brother Pike, said he's so filthy. So filthy. You know, I'm telling you a little bit about the world, and the business world is the same way. Get in there and find out. It doesn't matter where it's at. Get in the funeral home and find out what's going on. Riding one day, we was going over to a big city. Here we was in this big old Cadillac of an ambulance, you know. And here's a fine-looking guy, all trimmed up, who's the embalmer. And I'm working with him. And we're in there, and we're riding along, you know. And I thought, my, what a gentleman, what a fine man, a fine, sharp looker, you know, and good and sober. And I'm riding along with him. And he said, well, said, I think I will stop at the package store. I said, the package store? He said, yeah. He said, we're going to get a, you know, bottle of bourbon or whatever it was. I thought the man was kidding. I said, you're going to stop at the whiskey store? He said, yes. Well, I still thought he was kidding. I thought, surely this fine man don't drink. But he pulled in there, went in and got his bottle and his jug, you know, and we went on our way. And I found out that was routine with them folks. They drank and party in the funeral home. Right in the funeral home and joke and make a joke out of the corpse, which is your loved one. And when you come, find them lying in state there, You know, they're so nice and they act like, I tell you what, it is one of the biggest hypocritical things you ever seen in your life. I'm telling you a few things, folks, that I know for sure. I've seen people go in and they were wanting to bury their loved ones. I'm just telling you what life is like when you really get to know it. Wanting to bury the loved ones. And I've seen the funeral director meet them. And he'd say, well, we've got your loved one here. They'd say, well, I want to bury him. He said, well, do you have any insurance? Yes. Sometimes they don't. Say, yes. Said, well, how much have you got? Well, if it's $10,000, they say, I think we can make out with that. If it's $5,000, they say, probably precious, but we can do it. Whatever you got, that's what it costs. That's what they take. As of late, they've changed the thing and they've made them put some prices on the caskets. And they've changed things around a little. But they're still shrewd and cunning and undermining. I'm talking about behind the scene. Solomon said, I've looked, and in the places of judgment where the judge is, where the leaders are, the sheriff, the lawyers, he said, I found corruption. Filled with corruption. I've been back there. I know for sure it's filled with corruption. And preachers, behind the scene, it's the same way. I know of them where they took the offering from the people. Oh, such pitiful thing. We've got to have this and we've got to have that. And get behind the scene and laugh and joke as they count the money. Folks, we're talking about life. Are you still with me? I'm going to close in a few minutes. Just having a little talk with you tonight about life. This is just a few things. We could go on and go on and go on about these kind of things. People. Evil. Rottenness. I used to wonder when I was a boy. You know, I come up the hard way. And hard-working men sometimes that hit the jug. You know, they couldn't make the living. They get tore up. The Bible said a man drinks to drown his sorrow. And you know, and I was among them poor folks. And of course, the people in the upper echelon, the business world, what I didn't know nothing about that till I grew older. You know, and we was the scum of the earth. We were the off-scouring of the earth. We were the poor folks that lived across the tracks. You know, Dad had to work for a living. And I thought, this is so terrible. Them fine, polished people up there, and them's the real folks. You know, we're just a dirty old scummy, just get by, do anything kind of folks. But folks, I come to find out it was all covered with money, all covered with society. It was all covered with powder and paint. I found them to be the most rotten people in the world. When I got up to where I could handle money, and I got up to where the banker wanted my counsel, and the upper echelon wanted me to counsel with them and wanted my prayers, and I got to look behind the scene, it was rotten. It was rotten. And don't you ever think it isn't rotten. Young girls, don't go running after it. Young boys, don't go running after it. Don't do that. It's rotten. It's filthy. If your dad and mother's ever been caught in any of it, ask them. And in the end, it'll sting like an adder. You'll be a stink in God's sight. He said, I have somewhat against you. You can imagine what he has against them people. Having given his blood for them, and they've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is to say, do their evil thing in the day of grace when they could have repented of the sins. Think what he thinks of those people when he says to you and I that have labored and done all of these things that he has somewhat against us. Somewhat against us. So then, it's little wonder that he should say, let us go on to perfection. Let the church hear what the Spirit hath to say, if you have an ear to hear. Some people don't have an ear to hear. Hearing you'll hear not. Seeing you'll see not. Because you won't hear and see the spiritual things. See, so God is saying to you and I, don't be partakers of those things. And when it comes to the world, stay away from it. Don't try to look pretty. Don't go out there and try to look cute. Don't go out there and try to be some great celebrity. Condescend to men of low estate, the Bible said. Share what you've got with the poor and with the needy. Hate your life for Christ's sake. Abhor your life. The Bible said, unless you hate your life for my sake, you can't be my disciple. He said, if you seek to save your life in the world, you're going to lose it. But if you'll give up your life for the gospel's sake, then you'll save it. And whatever you give to God, of your time or leave, as to the wrong people, wife, whatever it is, forsake wife, home, children, whatever, land, houses, for my sake, not to walk off and leave your family, but be willing to do for God first and trust God with the other. To seek the kingdom of God first. Then all of these things will be added unto you. He said, when you do this in this life, I'll give you 100-fold. And you'll have wives and children and houses and land. And then in the world to come, eternal life. He said, for my blessing makes rich and it adds no sorrow. For it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, and I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'll give you the desires of your heart if you'll delight yourself in me. So see, try to be modest. Try to dress in modest apparel. Try to have all things common as just to condescend to men of low estate. Don't set your goals on those things. David said, I don't exercise myself in those things that are too high for me. See, and let's just be folks that love the Lord. Like in the early church when no one said anything was theirs. They just come together and share it. Share it alike. Be plain, simple, and common. Because all you're going to do is fill a hole. And those people that seem to be such celebrities, they're going to fill a hole too. You'll find them in the embalming room and out in the parlor, lying in state. See, it's all vanity. All of it's vanity. Get into reality where you don't ever die. Where you can have eternal life. Where you don't have to paint your face to have life. Where life is flowing through your veins, the Spirit of God, that renews your youth and renews your strength. And makes your strength as your day. If it's 50 years, 60 years, you're just as strong as ever. Like Caleb, Moses, eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of the body wasn't abated. Caleb said, I don't need nobody to fight my fights. Abraham got on the camel at his age. Went out there, fought a war. They went on. They had plenty of strength. Why? Because our strength is in God. God will give you plenty of strength. He's got plenty of strength. Somebody said, I'm weak and run down. All you got to do is draw nigh to God. Call on the Lord. He said, be strong in the power of my might. And God said, your strength shall be as your day. So I'm 25 and 30 years old. Ain't hardly got strength to get around, men and women. But glory to God, he's got plenty of strength for you. He's got plenty of health for you. He's got healing for you. He's got riches for you. Godliness is profitable for this world, this life, and the world to come. So you can enjoy things here. So then I just said all that to say this. Get up from where you've fallen. Get back to your first love. You men and women, get your mind back on your wife. And remember, as I said, temptation is one thing. Love is another thing. Love cherishes. Let's get back to God. Let's be enthused over him like when we first met him. Let's get in there and do something for him like when we first met him. Let's just be carried away with him like when we first met him. Just love him with all of our heart. Someone said, well, you just can't do it after you've been married a few years, you know. She just gets old to you. Well, you're the same age she is. You know, all the time she's getting old, you're getting old too. She has to look at your faces like you have to look at hers. But see, love ties you together. It's something in the heart, folks. It's in the heart. You say, well, explain it to me. Okay, I'm going to pass on you real quick to say something and close out. Now, here's real love. The little one's in the fire, burning to death. I've heard of this happening. And it's screaming. And mama, you can't stop her. They tried. No way. She died with her baby. She went in to get her baby. No matter what anyone said, she went in to get her baby. She died with her baby. It's love. That's love. You understand what I'm saying? She didn't go in because he was a pretty little baby. She went in because she loved him. See, she loved that little baby, that little girl, that little boy. And folks, that's what love is. You love your companion. Too many people are marrying for lust and for pretty faces and whatever. It doesn't matter. Take any woman in the world, fine-looking woman, supposed to be what they call beautiful. Take the man, he's supposed to be the most handsome thing. And you sit down and you look at him every day, and after a while, you're going to find his faults. I don't care if he's got dimples in his cheeks or whatever. You're going to find out he's got a saggy chin. Or you're going to find out his nose isn't exactly like you thought it was when it was so pretty. Oh, that'll be something. Or after a while, he'll get a bald spot. There'll be something. And then the next man that comes along, this old doll will be thrown in the corner. You know, because this other one is so pretty. And it works that way if you got one wife, two wives, if you got two husbands, three husbands. Flesh is corruptible. It's ugly. It stinks when it sweats. How do you know that? You can spray on the perfume, do whatever you want to. But it's like I've said this, and I say this to bring reality out. He might be so pretty, but he let him wear his socks 2 days or 3 days, and it's going to stink when you go to wash him. That's right, folks. All right, so we know what reality is. But the Lord is so sweet. Taste of the Lord. See if he's good. That's right. That woman will get a bad smell, but God always smells sweet. He always tastes sweet. That's right. Somebody says she's got the most beautiful teeth. Her lips just look like they drip with honey. You wait till she gets sick and watch what she does with her lips when she starts vomiting. You lose all that kissing. Kissing desire. Come on, folks. With this influenza B. Come on, let's give the Lord in. I'm talking about reality. Talking about vanity of vanity. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Glory to God. Ain't going to be nothing like that. With that body of Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, ain't going to be nothing like that. You ain't going to smell like a dung hill. And you ain't going to be going around with vomit, you know. God said, all of my tables are full of vomit. I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. Let's get out of that. Let's love the Lord. Let's don't try to go around petting the flesh, corruptible flesh, but let's get into God and let's see reality. And I just talk to you because you're my children. You know, my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, out on the field, I usually don't do this. I preach different to them out there because that's a little different. But you're my children. You need to know what's going on so that you can wake up to reality. Your second wife, she's going to vomit just like your first one. It ain't going to be no difference. It's all going to be vomit when you get through. Let's stand together. Let's sing together. Well, praise the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am saved evermore. anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus we're safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Can you sing it with me? So don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again, so let him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Speaking of eternal people now, people that are not going to die, their gold is not a hole in the ground, they won't stink. They'll be celestial. They'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. They'll be so lovely, their teeth will be like pearl, their cheeks like a rosy apple, and their bodies will be firm as an adamant stone. Solid bodies. They'll live eternally. They'll rejoice. There won't be the eating and the drinking and the dung that passes out the anise. There won't be any dung in them. They won't have bad smells. There won't be anything inside as to cause perspiration. But oh, they will be gods. How great and mighty they will be. They won't eat because they hunger, nor drink because they thirst. They'll eat because they want to eat for the joy of eating, and drink because they enjoy drinking the wonderful things that God has for them. They won't grow tired. They won't grow weary. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See a beautiful life, a beautiful people, wonderful. All of these things that have to do with the distaste, the stench, that's because of sin. There has to be something natural to show the spiritual. And the natural stench as to Lucifer and his evil, as to his corrupt understanding, has become interwoven with you. And there has to be a physical and a natural thing that shows it, as to the natural briar, showing the spiritual briar of the satanic spirits that prick your soul. See, there has to be something. And when all of that's gone, you won't go through those stages anymore of death and corruption, the stench and all those kind of things. Because that's not what you are. That's not what you was made to be. You were made to be God's. Can we sing the chorus, "They that wait upon the Lord"? And you would give up all of that to go after the world. Would you do it? Would you do it? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Can you sing that with me? For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and never faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Oh, there's room, the altars are open, at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. You know, the Lord will bless you, make your strength as your day. He will bless you. Like I was telling someone today, I could die before tomorrow. Could die pretty soon. Could live on and not die. Death doesn't have to do with age. You don't die because of age. Young folks die. Old folks die. Middle-aged folks die. Babies die. Thinking about Brother Thomas the other day, still driving his car, 86, going strong. Thought about Brother Armstrong, about 96, still carrying on his TV program, still going strong. Thought about Moses and Caleb and those boys, about 120, still in good shape. And I've said this a lot of times, people, the doctors, people, scientists, they think the body wears out. But see, I tell you again, that couldn't be. Those boys, 120 and still going strong. Old brother Enoch, about 300 and something, still going strong. With nothing wrong with his body. Someone would say, well, at least about 300, he must have been about wore out. Well, old brother Methuselah come along at about 900 and Noah about 900. Still going strong. See, there's no fault or default, as we say. There's nothing wrong with the body. That's not what causes you to die. Age has nothing to do with it. If it does, why does babies die? Sin has to do with it. Sin is what has to do with it. See, the more you learn, the more you know. The more you know, the more it's required of you. So the smarter you get, the deader you are. The more you learn, the more is required. And the more you learn, the less you do, and the quicker you die. Sure. It works like that. I can prove it. That's why men's days have gotten short. Till God brought it down and said 70. Some live longer by reason of strength. 100. Whatever. See, but you can get to the place that you never die. I haven't got to the place that I'll never die. No way to die. Oh, somebody says, I'll probably see you dead. You don't know, I might preach your funeral, but I don't preach funeral. Somebody preach your funeral. You can't ever tell. Just because you're younger, that don't mean nothing. What's days got to do with the Ancient of Days? With God, there's no yesterday. There's no today. Just because the sun sets on this side of the hill don't mean the sun got lost. It's over on the other side of the hill. Just as much daylight as it was to begin with. You just got drowsy, and the Lord just let you take a nap till the sun made its round. So, as I say, I have been on the plane. Follow the sun, go right along with it. No night. Daylight over here, when I got on the other side of the hill, on the other side of the ocean, was daylight over there. Just followed it. Just followed it around. And that's what happens when you get the day star in your heart, you get God in your heart. There's no death. Night has to do with death and sleep. Paul said, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. Going to be a change. Going to be a time when they're not going to put your body in a casket. There's going to be a generation. Going to be people that's finally going to come to the knowledge of God to offset the knowledge of evil as to the carnal mind that's death. To get rid of that carnality. That carnal mind of death. Get rid of it. So you won't have to sleep. You won't have to throw dirt in your face. See, that's why I say a lot of times to you that you're the children of the resurrection. You are the children of the resurrection. You've got Christ in your heart. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, he'll never die. Never come into condemnation. He won't lose his faith, and the just shall live by faith. So then, I'm preaching life to you. If thou canst believe, this is life. Life and more abundant. You have life in the natural, but this is eternal life, which means the overrunning, overflowing life that stretches out on down through eternity. Love the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus, I love Him, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. I was just telling somebody today, you know, I could say I could die. You could die. But I was just telling him, my heart is strong. I got a strong heart. I go under stress, strain, all kind of things, day and night, travel all over the world. But my heart is still strong, pounding away. The Bible said, a good heart, a healthy heart, a sound heart, the Bible says, is the health of the body. And God gives you a good heart. You know, they found out that having heart attacks and having a bad heart, and I told them years ago that someday they'd find this out. It's messing around with spirits, thinking the wrong thoughts as you think in your heart, so you are. Troubling your heart, putting your heart under pressure, going after the things of the world, not conforming to the ways of God. See? And you miss out on the good, wonderful things of God. He'll make your strength as your day. God wants it to be like that. Let's sing another little chorus. I want to worship the Lord just a few minutes before we dismiss. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me.
I know it was the hand of the Lord. Well, while I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. While I was praying, somebody touched me. No, it was the hand of the Lord. Well, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. I know it was the hand of the Lord. Well, while I was testifying, somebody touched me. While I was testifying, somebody touched me. While I was testifying, somebody touched me. No, it was the hand of the Lord. So glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Though it was the hand of the Lord. Well, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Good walk back of the Lord. Well, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Good walk. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. No, it was the hand of my Lord. Well, while I was praising God, somebody touched me. While I was praising God, somebody touched me. While I was praising God, somebody touched me. No, it wasn't. One more time. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. Glory, glory, glory. Somebody touched me. I know it was. Hand of the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can somebody say, I love you, Jesus? Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. If you've never give God a chance in your life, now's the time. You know, God is still blessing us today. The Lord gave us, I don't know, gave us a couple of more cameras like these that we got sitting here. I think those cameras cost maybe over $100,000 new. And these particular cameras, when we were on channel 46, they filmed us there at channel 46. We still got some films made from these of our television broadcasts. And today, those cameras became ours, and some other equipment that was given us, and some more equipment that they're going to give us. They gave it to us. They donated it to us. You know, you give a gift, we can give you a tax write-off. And they donated it to us. Quite a number of thousands of dollars it cost us. Nevertheless, they're paid for their hours, good shape, ready to go. The Bible said it shall come to pass that before you ever call, He will answer. All of these things He has for you, He wants to bless you with the desires of your heart. Anything that's a matter to Him, He's got it all anyway. All of it's yours anyway. All you got to do is just believe God. That's all you got to do is use your faith. You can use your faith. Use your faith and it'll become yours. Create a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. I say this to you a lot of times, and some of you never try it. You never try it.
You know, you never tried, but you need to try it. Decree a thing in your heart and it'll come to pass. You know, you say, well, I'm a wretch. God wouldn't do it for me. Folks, let me tell you, God don't save you because you're good. He said to Israel, I didn't save you because you was good. There's none good but God. He saved you because He loves you. Somebody says, yes, but I'm a sinner. The Bible said He so loved you while you were yet in your sins. How much more does He love you now that you're trying to do right? He loves you. Ask God for something because He loves you. Decree a thing in your heart to believe that God's going to give it to you because you know He loves you. Not because you're good. Are you going to work your way? Are you going to get better after a while? Are you going to go on a nice fast? And you're going to fast some and you're going to be a better person. You're going to get good and you're going to be able to believe and He's going to give you the desires of your heart. There ain't going to be no days like that. You're just headed for disappointment. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? You tell God your problems. Tell God your trouble. He said, call on me when you're in trouble. I'll deliver you and then you can praise me. See, decree a thing in your heart. You want something, decree a thing in your heart. These little girls right here, these little boys, if they want something, let them decree something in their heart. The Bible said, out of the mouth of sucklings, God has perfected praise. He started into the temple and them little bitty ones began to say, Hosanna to the Lord. And them old hypocrites said, you can't do that. They said, Hosanna to the Lord. They wanted them to shut up. Jesus said, have you never read in the scriptures where it's written that I perfected praise out of the mouth of babies? These little ones praising God. When I was on the field, my little ones like this, well, if they wanted something, I'd say, decree it in your heart. Couldn't buy nothing. Didn't have no money. But if they wanted to buy it, whatever they wanted, they decreed it in their heart. It come to pass. Let's give the Lord a hand. Them little bitty fellas decreed it in their heart. It came to pass. How much more would God do it for you if you decree it in your heart? If you haven't ever decreed anything in your heart, decree it in your heart tonight. Decree it in your heart. Decide what you really need, what you really want. And remember one thing, don't ask amiss. The Bible said you ask amiss, you have not. Because you ask not, that is you don't have enough confidence to believe it's true, so you don't bother to ask. And you don't ever get it. And He said you have not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. See, don't ask for it for the flesh. Don't ask for it for your human desire. Ask for it because it can be beneficial to God and it can be a blessing to humanity. You can do something great for God. Ask Him. It doesn't matter. $10,000, $1 million, whatever it is. It don't matter. Whatever it is. Someone would say, well, what's the limit? Someone said, the sky's the limit. No, not in this business. This is God's business. Even the sky's not the limit. So then, how far does it go? From everlasting to everlasting. How much belongs to us? The Bible said, all things are yours. I got a right to use them if they're mine. Isn't that right? If something belongs to Brother Tony, don't you have a right to use it? The Bible said that is yours. It's lawful for you to do what you will with it. So then what is mine? All things. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's why I do with it whatever I want to whenever I get ready. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. You're really children of the resurrection. You believe in what I'm saying? Decree a thing in your heart and watch it come to pass. Somebody say hallelujah if you believe that. Praise God. All right, so it's real. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Can we sing it? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Let's have in God for salvation, have faith in God. Sing it with me now. Have faith in God. Let's have faith hoping, God, for deliverance. Have faith in God. Sing it with me. Let's have faith in God. Just have a faith in God. Have faith in God for your heart's desire. Have faith.
Said, I'll give you your heart's desire. Delight yourself in me. One more time. Have
faith in God. Just have faith in God. Let's have faith in God for desires. Have faith in God.
Do you have faith in God?
Let's sing this little chorus to be like Jesus, can we? To be like Jesus. Just to be like Jesus. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like Him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, just to be like Him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. On this earth I long to be like Him. By grace forgiven, akin to heaven, I only ask just to be like Him.
Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like Him. By grace forgiven, we're akin to heaven. And on earth, we long to be like Him. Do you love Him tonight? I want you to lift your hands. I want you to close your eyes. And we're going to sing this song together. He said, I'll take out the heart of stone and I'll place within you the heart of flesh, and I will write my laws upon the table of your heart. As Paul said, the love of God constrains me. I will cause you to walk
in my way. You are an epistle that's known and read of all men, written in tables of flesh. The Word was made flesh, and you're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Let's sing the little chorus, "The stone is rolled away." Gone, the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb, it's empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, He's gone, oh, the dead triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and He lives forevermore. For He's gone, saw the stone all rolled back. Gone, I saw the tomb was empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side. For He's gone, over death triumphant. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and He lives forevermore. Sing it again. My Savior's gone, that stone it's rolled back. Gone, His tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at His Father's side. Oh, He's gone, oh, the death triumphed. Gone, sin is defeated. Gone, and He lives forevermore. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Oh, come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home, my land. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Standing somewhere in those shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hands. let's close our eyes. While we're standing here tonight, if you've never made things right with the Lord, let me encourage you to make things right. It's all within your heart. Faith, with the heart man believeth. Faith is in your heart. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If down deep in your heart, your thoughts are that you are a son of God and you have eternal life, and so you are. If you really, truthfully believe that in your heart, then that faith translated you into the marvelous kingdom of God and took you from death. Isn't that wonderful? All by what He did for you. It was that simple. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if thou canst believe in thine heart, not doubt, and confess with your lips, then He is the high priest of your confession. Folks, the Bible said you can have whatever you say. It's not just salvation. It's not just healing. It's not just prosperity. But He said, say what you will. Don't doubt in your heart. Believe. All things are possible to them that believe. If you can believe in your heart that thing which you said would come to pass or will come to pass and not doubt in your heart, He said, you can have whatever you say. Isn't that a privilege? Isn't that something? And to think that we don't practice faith and we don't decree things in our heart and we don't try to do anything when it doesn't matter what's wrong with you, that God will automatically do what you say. If thou canst believe in thine heart, whatever you say will come to pass, and you will have whatever you say. Decree it in your heart. Command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Could I ask Brother Ron and Clyde to come up here and dismiss tonight? And while Ron is coming, remember what I'm telling you. Decree a thing in your heart tonight. If you've never done it, do it. Do it. Wouldn't you like to work for God? Wouldn't you like to do something for God? I go overseas all the time, to and fro in the world. It takes hundreds of thousands of dollars. I have to pay the bills. But I decree it in my heart. By faith, I say to the brethren, it will be. And I have whatever I desire. I have whatever I say. Because He said that I can do that. Are you doing that? If you're not doing it, you're my children, you should do it. You should do it. You should do it. While our brother's coming tonight to pray the closing prayer, I want you to think on these things. I want my little ones to get excited, even my little boys and girls, and realize that they can have this too. And I want you to call on the name of the Lord and give your little lives and hearts to Jesus. Just do the best you can. That's all He expects. And if you run into a problem, say, Jesus, please help me. I didn't want to do nothing that was displeasing to You. Go right on trying and loving the Lord and believing. My, He'll make great people out of you. And you'll come along and be that generation that won't have to die. Won't have to be thrown in a hole. They won't never throw dirt in your face. You won't have to sleep. You can be eternal. Ooh, I can tell some of them little folks that believe in that. I can tell it. That they can get by without going by the way of the grave. Can get by without a casket. I can tell they're believing that. So, well, it can't happen. If they believe it, it'll happen. Jesus said, say what you will. You believe it and see if it don't come to pass. Enoch believed it and it happened. Elijah believed it and it happened. Folks, you just believe it and see if it don't happen. Hallelujah.